All right, take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. I happened to give the wrong text to Joy by one verse, and she called me and asked me if I was going to leave the 19th verse out, and I assured her that I didn't want to, so I was glad for that correction. But we're starting this morning with verse 19. The Lord willing, and going down through the end of the chapter. But in anticipation of that, one thing that's very obvious in the first epistle of John is that he strongly teaches the importance of obedience to the Lord. In fact, that's true of all the Bible, isn't it? At the time when the Lord Jesus, or God, placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he gave them a commandment that they were required to obey, with a warning of the consequences if they failed to obey. I'm sure that most of you remember what the Lord God said to them. In case you don't, let me remind you. You find these verses in Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "And the Lord God commanded, the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We know that they ate of it, and they began to die physically when they did, and they died immediately spiritually, and they faced the consequence of eternal death. So the Bible begins with a commandment as far as God's word to Adam and Eve was concerned. And then if you turn to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, you'll see several commandments, two commandments issued in the form of a warning. And I'm thinking of Revelation 22:17, where it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come." It's a commandment, isn't it? "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." And then a command follows, issued as a warning in verses 18 and 19, where the Apostle John, who wrote the book of the Revelation, said, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in his book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." So it's a command in the form of a warning, not to try to change the word of God, with dire consequences for those who do. Now, I've never taken the time to count the number of commandments that are found in Scripture, and I don't know anybody who has. That would be a big assignment. But I'm sure that I can safely say that there are thousands of them scattered throughout the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I'm talking about commandments given by God, commandments included in Scripture by the writers who spoke the Word as the messengers of God. Some commandments were addressed just to individuals personally. Others had to do with the law and the tabernacle and the temple, which are not applicable to us today. So they weren't all written to us like the commandments of given to Adam and Eve. Many of the commandments of Scripture were given, as I've mentioned, to individuals, as when God gave orders to the prophets of the Old Testament as to where he wanted them to go and what he wanted them to say. Actually gave them the words to say. We've been studying various New Testament books here at Trinity in recent days. James, Galatians, 1 Thessalonians. Now in Sunday school we're in 2 Thessalonians. In the Tuesday class we've been in 1 and 2 Peter. James before that. And, of course, Sunday morning in 1 John, and Will has been leading us in the study of 1 Corinthians. And these epistles, as all of you know, are full of commandments directed to us. And I have a New Testament which I've tried to mark the commandments in the New Testament. And they're just so many of them that we have to read them frequently to keep them in mind, and then the Holy Spirit brings them to our remembrance too as we need them. Now, we're not saved by keeping the Lord's commandments. And a lot of people try that, thinking that's the way to satisfy God concerning our sins, if we can do enough good to overcome the bad in our lives, but nobody can ever do that, and that's not the purpose of the commandments. As the Lord said to his disciples shortly before he was arrested and put to death, the Lord measures our love for him by whether or not we keep his commandments. So the commandments basically are for the people of God. We're told in John 14:21 that the Lord said this to his disciples, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," that is, obeys them, "he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So he's not saying that he doesn't love his people if they don't keep his commandments, but when we keep his commandments, we not only are expressing to the Lord that we do love him, we want to please him, we want to do his will, but the Lord says that there are going to be special blessings to those who express their love to him in this way. He says, "I will love him and manifest myself to him." And then just a couple of verses later, when, in response to a question that was addressed by one of his disciples to him, asking, "How can you manifest yourself to us and not manifest yourself to the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Now that's speaking again a very special fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." So while a person cannot be saved by keeping the Lord's commandments, we show that we are saved by keeping those commandments. We're not saved by what we do for the Lord, but by faith in what he did when he died on the cross for sinners. In fact, we can't keep the Lord's commandments in our own strength and in our own wisdom, but in the strength that the Lord himself gives to us. Nevertheless, you and I are responsible to see that keeping his commandments is what we intend to do and the way we direct our lives from day to day. So when you read the commandments which are directed to us, those of us who know the Lord, remember our Lord's words which he also spoke to his disciples in the upper room when he said, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." So there's no way that we can get around that. The commandments, obedience to the commandments, are the best way in which we can express our love for the Lord. And that, of course, is the great commandment in Scripture, to love him with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Now, one thing is certain regarding the commandments of Scripture, and that is, if we're going to do them, we have to know what they are. And that's the reason, one of the reasons that we read the Bible. Here in 1 John 3, beginning especially with verse 10 of the chapter, and then going down to the end of the chapter, the Apostle John was dealing with a very, very important commandment. And this is not the first time that he has mentioned this in 1 John. The commandment is called, according to what the Lord said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment. And earlier, you remember in this epistle of John, John said, "I don't give a new commandment to you," but then he said, "I do give a new commandment to you." The old commandment was that they were to love their neighbor as themselves. The new commandment is this: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, that is, by our love for each other, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." So it's not just a matter of our talking, but it's a matter of the way we live and our relationship to each other. Now, the part of this commandment that makes us know that we can't love like this is in the words, "as I have loved you." We need the Lord's help if we're to love each other like the Lord loves us. Dr. Mitchell used to talk about people who would say about another Christian, "I like him, but I don't love him." Or, "I love him, but I don't like him." Sometimes they say one thing and sometimes another. But if you have to say that about another believer, or if I do, then we have a big job if we're going to love each other as the Lord loved us. The Lord didn't love us and save us because we were lovable. In fact, the Scripture says that we are very unlovable. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. But by the miracle of God's grace, he set his love upon us, sent his Son to die for us. And so we are to love our fellow saints in the same way that the Lord has loved us, to actually give ourselves to one another. Now, we've gotten down to verse 19 in this chapter of 1 John 3. But I want to pick up verse 18 as we go into verse 19, because in some respects, verse 18 is a conclusion to what the Apostle John had set up to this point. And in another sense, it's an introduction to what he is going to say in the rest of the chapter. Now, verse 18 says this: "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That is, let's not just talk about it or just say that we love one another, but let's make sure that that's what we're doing, in deed and in truth. It's the practice of our lives to show each other how much we love each other. And then he continues on, and I see in verses 19 to 24, And I want to share these with you this morning. I see in this passage three major benefits or blessings which come to us as a result of our loving each other in the Lord. You see, just as there are warnings in Scripture about disobeying the Lord, there are promises and promises of blessings when we do obey the Lord. And as we show our love for each other, according to the remaining verses in this chapter, there are three very special blessings that God has in store for all of us. I don't have any corner on these, and you don't either. They're promises given to all of us. And there are many more than three, because he's talking about a life that is really pleasing to God. And when we set our hearts on doing what is pleasing to God, loving each other and everything else that the Word of God teaches us about the Christian life, the blessings just come and overflow in our lives. And so the more we seek the blessing of God, the more we need to seek to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now the first blessing. First blessing is in verse 19. And hereby, that is when we love in deed and in truth, really love each other, and manifest that love by all that we can do to help one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, hereby know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Now, both the first part of verse 19 and the second part have to do with knowing, you'll notice, and being assured in our hearts before Him. Before Him means before God or before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means in the presence of the Lord. When you and I have this kind of assurance, you're not going to be worried about whether or not you are really saved. Now, the order of the words in the Greek New Testament read like this: and in this we shall know that of the truth we are, and before Him, that is, in His presence, we shall assure our hearts. Now, the Apostle John meant that as we really love one another, not just in word, not just because we express that when we talk to each other, but truly love each other and show it by our actions, we shall always be brought back to the solid realization that we are of the truth. That is, through the truth of God's Word that we have been saved, and so that in the very presence of the Lord we will be fully persuaded, we'll be absolutely confident in our hearts that we're saved. And this is a tremendous promise, isn't it? By loving each other, God Himself sees to it that we enjoy the blessing of being assured in His very presence that we are of the truth. That is, the truth of God has transformed our lives. Because we all know that people who don't know the Lord, and if we can remember when we didn't know the Lord, the last people that we wanted to be around were Christian people, were church people. But when we came to the Lord, then our attitude toward not only the Lord, but the people of God was completely changed. And so assurance is not based upon just some kind of a feeling, because you can feel saved perhaps one day and not feel saved the next day, but it is dependent upon the testimony of God Himself in response to our obedience to His command that we love one another. Now, this is the reason, basically, that the Apostle John wrote this epistle. And I said that many times, and most of you were familiar with this before we started to study 1 John, because this epistle is one of the favorites of all the people of God, because of its simplicity and because it speaks so simply and tenderly to our hearts. But you remember the key verse in which he describes the main purpose for his writing is verse 13 of chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now, a part of that assurance, a part of coming to know that, is not just understanding the gospel, but that's in itself is extremely important. But according to verse 19, when we love one another, this is a part of what the Lord does in his very presence to assure us that we know and belong to him. So that means that if we're out of fellowship with each other, one of the consequences of that may be that we begin to doubt our relationship with the Lord. The two go hand in hand. So that's a wonderful promise of blessing. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue. Let's not just talk about it, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For, in verse 20, that if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You know, this verse tells us that we need to pay attention to what our hearts are telling us. Now, it's not talking about that part of our physical body that's pumping blood to all of our body and sustaining life. But the heart is spoken of in Scripture as the very center of our being, sometimes referred to as our conscience, but that which motivates us in what we do, that which is the source of the love that we manifest toward one another. And so the Apostle John is saying here that we need to pay attention to what our hearts are telling us. Our hearts will condemn us. Our hearts will convict us when we are not loving the people of God the way we should. This isn't something that we have to produce in our own hearts. It's there, but we need to manifest it. And we know, John says, that if our hearts condemn us, God knows more than we perceive with our hearts. God knows everything about all of us. Then if our hearts condemn us, we can be sure that God is not pleased with us. God is omniscient. He knows everything about everybody. He knows us better than we know ourselves. There's not a word in our tongue, but he knows it altogether, the word tells us. And he's put in our hearts the ability to warn us when things are not right with the Lord. Things can't be right with the Lord if they're not right with our fellow believers. One fault is too many. That is, if there's even one person that we have a hard time dealing with. The heart is used here for our conscience. It's one of the functions of the heart. When there's something wrong with the motor of your car, you get a message on your dash which says, "Service engine soon." That's how God moves upon our hearts, to tell us that he's not pleased with us. And we must never ignore what our hearts are telling us. I hope you remember that Solomon said in Proverbs 4:23, Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. If the heart is wrong and tells us that things are wrong, then we need to give attention immediately to the problem that we are facing. Now, the good side of this is verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us not, if it tells us that everything is right in our attitude toward each other, then we have confidence toward God. You see, our relationship with each other affects our relationship with God. So that the best fellowship with God is when we're in fellowship with each other. And this applies to those to whom we're with whom we're the closest. Now, I didn't plan on a special message for Mother's Day. Mother's Day often brings a sense of sadness to some people, just because not because of the mother, but perhaps especially those who haven't been able to have children. But it's a day in which we need to make sure that if the Lord has left your mother with you, that there's nothing between you and your mother, especially if your mother knows the Lord. And I heard the gospel for the first time from my folks, and I know there were times during the day when my mother was in her bedroom with the door shut, and all of us in the family knew that she was in there praying for us. And it's wonderful to have a mother like that, and I've never gotten over it, and I never want to get over it. So if you're fortunate enough to have your mother still with you, and especially if she knows the Lord, make sure that there are no problems between you. So it's true in all of our relationships. We need to have our hearts that are not convicting us and telling us that things are not the way they ought to be with somebody, and we need to get those straightened out in our hearts. So that's the first blessing. So assurance of salvation comes through obedience to the Word of God. Now, let's go on to the second blessing. People may have asked you if you've had the second blessing. There are lots of second blessings in Scripture, and this is one of them. And you know, I have a couple of men, I'm not going to mention their names, a couple of expositors, and I've been greatly blessed with both of their writings and often consult them. I have a full set of one of these men as he preached through the Bible. But when I consulted these men concerning this next verse, I was just amazed that neither one of them said anything about this verse. To me, the 22nd verse of 1 John 3 is one of the first verses in 1 John that I memorized. I come to this time and time again, and I'm so thankful that it's here. And it's interesting to see that our love for each other, or our lack of love for each other, is going to have a direct influence upon our prayer life. Now, this is a tremendous promise. And it's stated here, as you see in your Bible, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And in this passage, he's talking about the commandment to love each other. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, before we're saved, and to a great extent after we're saved, we have to work out of our hearts and out of our attitudes the desire to do what we want to do and have things going our way. And we hear a lot about this in our world today, We're just tearing society apart, trying to keep up with everybody's rights, what people want to have. It'd be such a relief if somebody would start to talk about the things that are pleasing to God. God has given us His commandments to show us what is pleasing to Him. And if we love Him, we're going to want to do what is pleasing in His sight. And He says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, you say, well, is God going to give me anything that I ask for? And I want you to notice that He's talking about a person who is keeping the commandments of the Lord and seeking to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. And if you're living this way, it's going to make a difference in the things that you ask for. And that's true of me too. So that the Lord can say, whatever you ask, we're going to receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. But the condition upon which we ask and receive is that we're living lives directed by the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. This is the second blessing. Now you notice that this verse begins with an and, which means it's tied to what the Apostle John has just been saying, and he's still talking about how we need to love each other. So, did you know that our relationship with other believers can have an adverse effect upon our prayer life, upon our praying? When the Apostle Peter was writing to wives and husbands in his first epistle, chapter 3, and the first 7 verses, for 6 verses he spoke to the wives, and then he had this to say to husbands. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about living with your wife, dwell with them according to knowledge, that is, according to the knowledge of Scripture and according to God's plan for husbands and wives, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, not weaker spiritually, because many times they're stronger than we are, but weaker in body, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That your prayers be not hindered. Now, John says in 1 John 3 that if we are doing the will of God and seeking to live according to the commandments of our Lord, doing the things that are pleasing in His sight, then with a relationship like that, with a heart that's been transformed like that, we can ask the Lord for whatever we will and He'll give it to us. But the Apostle Peter reminds us that if a husband is not treating his wife according to the Word of God, doing what is pleasing in God's sight, then their prayers are going to be hindered. And you know, the one thing that you and I want to avoid is anything that's going to interrupt our fellowship with the Lord and interrupt our ability to pray for each other and to seek the blessing of God upon our lives. So what is going on in our lives, even with other members of our families, works out from there. A husband is not treating his wife in a loving way is going to have trouble when he gets on his knees to talk to the Lord. The joy of prayer is going to be gone. Psalmist said in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, now iniquity is anything that's displeasing to God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So to have an unloving attitude in our hearts toward each other, even in our homes, is going to have an effect upon our prayer life. And if He doesn't hear us, He doesn't answer us. Remember another wonderful promise about prayers in the fifth chapter and verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Now, you can't ask according to the will of God if you're not living according to the will of God. So these are very, very practical things. To keep God's commandments means that we obey them. And one of the most important commandments of Scripture is that we are to love each other in the Lord as the Lord Himself loves us. And one of the ways that the Lord has of encouraging us in this and assuring us that we belong to Him and that we're living the way He wants us to live is that He answers our prayers whatsoever we ask. Of course, if we're living within the commandments of our Lord, it's going to make a difference, as I've said, in what we ask for or in what we want the Lord to do for us. Our main concern in our lives every day we live must be that in our hearts, as well as in our lives, in the things that we say and the things that we think, must be we live to do what is pleasing to the Lord. And how can we know what is pleasing to the Lord? It's all in the Bible, all of it. Peter says that God has given us in His Word everything that pertains to life and godliness. You don't have to go outside the Bible at all. And one of those most important of the commandments has to do, as I've said over and over, with the way we love each other. I think the Lord has done a wonderful work in our hearts here at Trinity, and I hope that nothing will ever interrupt that fellowship that we find so precious and look forward to when we come together. There's no way of knowing what blessings would be ours if we're using the greatest care to please the Lord each day. The transformation in our lives would be so great that we would have people asking us for a reason of the hope that it is in us. So now you know what the second blessing is. Blessing of answered prayer. Now the third blessing. And note that this verse begins also with "and." In fact, verse 23 begins with and verse 24. It's just like the Apostle John is saying, now if we love each other, the Lord is going to do this, and the Lord is going to do this, and the Lord is going to do this. Now, what's the third blessing that he talks about here? Notice we're dealing with the same subject of our love for each other. Apostle John, following from what he's just said in verse 22 about the Lord's commandments, used the word commandment twice in verse 23, and he used it again once in verse 24. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Now that is, dwelleth in him with capital H, and he, capital H, in him. We dwell in the Lord, and the Lord dwells in us. So that when we love each other, what he's saying here, as you can see in the last part of the verse, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, it doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't abide in us until we love each other, but it means that when we do love each other, there's going to be a deepening of our personal fellowship with the Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except you abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And this subject of abiding in Christ is a subject that was very, very dear to the heart of the Apostle John. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a deepening of our relationship with the Lord, a consciousness of the presence of the Lord in our lives. I've heard men of God speak and say that the presence of the Lord in their lives and their fellowship with the Lord has been just as real to them as their fellowship with anybody that they have whom they can see. So that the crowning blessing of this is that there is going to be a deepening of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, one of the commandments, remember when Paul was preaching at in Athens on Mars Hill, he mentioned as he spoke about their relationship to God and that God was not like an idol. He made this statement, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. In the opening part of the epistle to the church at Rome, notice how he speaks about the gospel here. By whom, that is, speaking of God, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. Now, one of the commandments that God has issued is he's called upon all men everywhere, and this would mean every generation, to repent. And they do not repent, which leads to believing in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this means that every person on the face of the earth is living before God in gross disobedience. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent, to believe the gospel. And even in our Sunday school lesson this morning, as John was teaching us there in 2 Thessalonians, it speaks about obeying the gospel. And you obey the gospel by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we keep his commandments. We start by obeying him, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads to a wonderful fellowship that we have with him. It means that we are dwelling in God and God is dwelling in us. It means that we are living a life of special fellowship and special blessing and a special relationship with the Lord. This is what it means to abide in God or to abide in Christ. It's the most sacred relationship that it's possible for people on earth to have who know the Lord and to enjoy with the living God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we know this experientially by the Spirit which or whom he has given us. And this is what the Apostle John was speaking about back in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 2. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning, if that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. So this obeying the Lord and this important commandment has three results in our life. It gives us the assurance of our salvation. It produces a fruitful prayer life. And ultimately, it leads to a life of the most intimate fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So how does this apply to us? First, none of it applies to you unless you believe the gospel and are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for the people of God. And if God this morning should be putting in the heart of any of you who don't know the Savior, the desire to know him, then turn to him and ask him to save you from your sins through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a closed door to people who don't know the Lord. This life, this is the blessings that we've been talking about. Well, what about those of us who do know the Lord? The answer is clear, isn't it? We need to pay close attention to the Word of God, to learn its teachings, and to pay closest attention especially as to how the Lord wants us to live. You see, before we came to the Lord, we were living doing all the wrong things just by ignoring God himself. But now we belong to him, and we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit would enable us to live this life, which is a life of true liberty, obeying the commandments of the Lord and seeing all the blessings that follow when we seek by his grace to do his will. Now let me suggest that wherever you are in your Bible reading, that you pay special attention to those commandments of Scripture. Begin to collect them. Get familiar with the commandments of Scripture. Remember this one that John has been emphasizing so very much, the love and the relationship that we have with each other in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that the Lord will enable each one of us to understand our need and to understand the truth of God's word, and then to turn to the Lord to work out his will in our lives, knowing that this is the way for you and for me to experience these great blessings. These are just three of them that John has emphasized here, but there are many, many more, and they are blessings that the Lord stands ready to give us when by his grace we seek to do what is pleasing in his sight. Let's pray. Father, it's so wonderful to belong to you. It's so wonderful to have eternal life, the very life of God in us, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of us were quoting earlier this morning, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, Father, we pray that with many of us, this might mean a real turning point in our lives, where we pay close attention to what it is that you want us to be and what you want us to do, and then look to you for the strength and the blessing to be obedient to your will, that we might experience the blessings that are upon your heart to give to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.